John 7 at verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Now, Jesus had been in dispute with some of the Jews. And in the midst of it all, it was the last day of the feast being the Feast of Tabernacles, when he had cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," a call that still goes out to us in our time. Now, the conclusion that many of the people came towards, of a truth, this is the prophet being the prophet that Moses had pointed to and was taken up by Peter after the resurrection and the ascension, when he said that God had promised to send Jesus Christ. For Moses had said unto the fathers, unto the people of his own generation, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." And these people were convinced that that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Others said, "This is the Christ." So clearly, people were not identifying the prophet with the Messiah, Messiah and Christ being the same name. Now, there was a division among them because of Jesus, and some of them would have taken him. But no man laid hands on him. They did not have that power. They lost their confidence as they listened to Jesus. And when these officers or servants, perhaps officials, when they came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and these chief priests and Pharisees asked them, "Why have ye not brought him?" And the answer was, "Never man speak like this man." And there are two areas of thought that I would like to pursue in connection with this verse that we have taken for our text this evening. And the first thing is this: no one ever showed such knowledge. And secondly, no one ever spoke with such effect. First, no one ever showed such knowledge in his speaking. And second, no one ever spoke with such effect. That was so then. It had that effect, no doubt, in both ways, up to a point at least, in what Jesus said to those who came with a view to arresting him on behalf of the chief priests and Pharisees. That was why they came back with the answer that they did. And what we have to remember is that Christ is still speaking. Christ is speaking through his word. Christ is speaking through the preaching. And we have to think in this way, that when we have Christ speaking in his word, no one ever showed such knowledge, and no one ever spoke with such effect. First then, no one ever showed such knowledge. And we have to remember who it was that was speaking. And that is the only begotten Son of God who had become incarnate. He had taken human nature. He appeared in the flesh. And though there was the veil of human nature over his divinity, still, you see, no one ever showed such knowledge in what he said, and no one ever will. And remarkably, you have him at the age of 12 in the temple, when his parents had, well, his parents, as far as the family structure was concerned, we must always bear in mind that Mary was still a virgin when he was born. The Holy Ghost had caused her to conceive in her womb. The child that she brought forth was to be called Jesus, and he was called Jesus. But you see, there he was in the temple, still young, and he made the people astonished. Those that he was speaking to were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were amazed at what he was saying. Perhaps they could have been amazed had he said these various things, his understanding, his answers. Though he had been 21, though it had been Christ coming when he began his public ministry, he could have made them amazed at his understanding and answers. But at age 12, what amazement, what reason for amazement? Yes, what he understood about the scriptures, what he understood about God, what he understood about human duty, what he understood about the way of salvation. Yes, we're not given the details. We hear plenty of what Christ said when he was grown up, though we know what he said to Mary and Joseph when they finally found him. Wist ye not, did ye not know that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, what depths are there. The business of God the Father, who sent him into the world to save sinners. He must be doing the will of the Father. In his human nature, he must be doing the will of the Father. He must be in the temple. He must be amazing those who hear him. He must be causing them amazement as he shows what is the significance of the scriptures, which in an outward way were so precious to those who were listening to him. But see the knowledge he had of God. And you can see in various places what he said about his Father. But if we take this from the following chapter at verse 54, Jesus answered. You see, he had said, before Abram was, I am. This person, he had an eternal existence. He existed when Abram was in the world. But you see, he said further, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. He is the Son of the God who was revealing himself in the Old Testament. He is God the Son. That's what the Saviour is saying. And he says further, yet ye have not known, but I know. You see the knowledge that he hath. I know God. I know him perfectly. I was in his bosom from all eternity. To quote from Proverbs 8, I should say. Proverbs 8. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Who is this? It's the Son of God. How does he speak? He speaks with infinite knowledge. He speaks as one who knew God. He speaks as one who had been in fellowship with the Father and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit from all eternity. He's just going so far in what he says to them, in the revelation that he gives, in the prophetic utterances that he makes to them. He just goes so far. He doesn't here mention the Holy Spirit. That's the subject of his teaching to his disciples before he goes to die. But you see, he deals with these Pharisees from his infinite knowledge. He deals with them in connection with truths that you might almost say were on the surface of the Old Testament, that were prominent in the Old Testament. And he's bringing these Old Testament teachings out to them that the New Testament age it might soon be brought in. Here is the Son of God, and he is speaking. Oh, what of us? We need this knowledge. You remember these words in the Saviour's high priestly prayer. This is life eternal, that they might know me, thee, speaking to the Father, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's what we need to know. And where will we go that we might know such things? Where will we find out what we need to know about God? We must go to what is written in the Bible. And let me go a step further. We need the great prophet. The great prophet that Moses was speaking about. We need to go to him that he would teach us. That he would, working through the Holy Spirit, apply these things to our souls. And we need to know the true God, God the Father in particular. We need to know Jesus Christ to me has sent. And we need God to reveal these things to us. We need Jesus Christ as the true prophet to reveal them through the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And if that takes place, should we not be saying, never man speak like this man? That if the Lord would use the preaching of some minister to do us good, to give us some real saving knowledge of God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, we are not to say, what a wonderful minister. We are to go beyond that. We're to say, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like Christ. Speaking through a minister, it might be. Speaking directly through the word of God, it might be. And the Holy Spirit applying these truths to some particular soul. Then would we not say, never man spake like this man. No one ever showed such knowledge. No one ever was able to reveal such knowledge, saving knowledge, to a soul like mine. Yes. Now think of Christ in his revelation of knowledge about the future. Take it from verse 33 just now. He was in the world. Yet a little while, he said, and yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He knew what was before. He doesn't go into details just now. He doesn't go into details about what would take place in connection with himself. He might go into these things with his enemies in parables, but especially when it came on towards his crucifixion, he was telling these things to his disciples, not that they could receive them at that time, but when he rose from the dead, then everything fell into place. The Savior was speaking to them through the Holy Spirit and speaking to the disciples through the Holy Spirit, and they then grasped what he had been speaking about. Then they could say, and very much when he was teaching them himself on these last days before he ascended to heaven, then could they not say, never man speak like this man. Never man spoke such knowledge. And no doubt, for there must have been far more spoken by Jesus than is recorded in Scripture. But there are precious things. For instance, in Luke 24, it's in all the Gospels in one way or another. But there's some particularly wonderful statements in Luke 24. Oh, what would the disciples have said as they listened to words such as these? These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And what did he do? We're told, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And as he spoke, and as he opened their understanding, it would they not say, never man speak like this man. These words might have been very familiar to them. They very likely knew what the response of the Pharisees and the chief priests had been concerning Christ, and what the response of the officers was. And they might well have felt that these were such suitable words for themselves when Christ was speaking to them. When Christ said further to them, "This, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day," as he just focuses on the center point of what he was about in coming into the world. He came into the world to save sinners, and therefore he must suffer. He must rise again on the third day. He must make it obvious that he has finished the work that he came into the world to do, and that repentance and remission of sins were to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And these disciples who were listening to him were to be the messengers. They were to be the ambassadors who would go forth to spread the gospel, to speak in the name of Christ, and so that multitudes upon multitudes in Jerusalem, and then outwards to Samaria and to the various places, for instance, that we read that Paul and others went to. And as those who heard them and believed the gospel, as these people would receive the truth concerning Jesus, concerning God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent, and were receiving that testimony and loving that testimony, would a change of heart, would a change of attitude, would they not say again and again, never man spake like this man, that is, not Paul, not Silas, not Peter, not John, though they might well value the way they presented the gospel, no doubt with their own individuality, but looking beyond these men, looking towards the great prophet who had come into the world and was still speaking as a prophet from his throne in glory, looking to him and thinking about him, would they not say again and again, never man speak like this man? Yes. Let us go on further in thinking of Christ speaking about the future, displaying his unique knowledge and giving this revelation, which was then preserved in Scripture. We have it in chapter 5 of this gospel. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, there's encouragement there, there's warning that we're being told about what is to happen at the end of the world, and there's various other passages in Scripture which teach us concerning these things. But here is Christ, and oh, what we should want is that Christ would take these things that he himself spoke in the beginning, and that he would reveal them inwardly to us, working in us by the Holy Spirit, who is the divine person who applies truth to the souls of sinners. We're on our way to judgment. We're on our way to death, judgment, and eternity. And if we would be convinced of that, and convinced of the salvation that Christ has brought into the world, and would receive that testimony, that we would cast ourselves upon Christ Jesus as a great and glorious Saviour. What a wonderful thing that would be, and how we would have reason to say, if we had these truths applied to our souls, and Christ applied to our souls, and the truth concerning Christ as the one who can prepare us for appearing in the judgment without fear, then would we not say, never man speak like this man? Never man showed such knowledge as this, the wonder of it, what no one could ever think up. People might have other theories. People might have considered various possibilities. Oh, but did anyone hit on the truth? Did anyone, by their own unaided efforts, think of what was actually to happen? One cannot believe it. But you see, Christ Jesus came into this world and he revealed these things as the great prophet that had been promised. Oh, what a matter this is. One who has access to our souls. Many a thing might be said, many a thing might be read, but here is this, that Christ is able to apply the truth. Men can, as ministers in particular, can speak the truth about these things, and they can be used, but you see, it is the great prophet that applies the truth. The great prophet revealing himself in connection with this word. Oh, that this would be true here this evening. This great and glorious prophet is speaking to us so that we would lay hold on him as a savior, and that we would take seriously what is said about the eternal world, what is said about the day of judgment, what is said about our death, and if we are to have a safe passage into eternity, then we must lay hold on Christ while he is in this, while we are in this world. Yes. And if we do, will we not have great reason to say, never man speak like this man? Now, people might think of Christ with a very superficial knowledge of him, speak of him as loving, and so on. But you see, the fact remains that no one ever spoke so much of a lost eternity as Jesus Christ. It wasn't all he said by any means, but he set the truth plainly before sinners. He told how the Son of Man, that's himself, of course, he was to send forth his angels, that he will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, that cause sin and stumbling, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, it is true here that never man spoke like this man concerning these solemn realities, and they are realities. And it would be good for us to be taking these things in, to be facing up to reality. Well, that's something that has to be done in many contexts. But oh, there's this context of the whole of our existence. And this great teacher is making known this matter of the awfulness of a lost eternity. And whoever spoke like him about these things. Now, whoever spoke like Christ, as one who could read men's hearts, people's hearts, whoever spoke like him, you remember when they brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, and such was the crowd around him that they had to go up the stairs to the roof of the house. That would be an outside staircase. And they took apart part of the roof, sufficient for them to lower the pallet on which the paralyzed man was lying. And the Savior went on to say, that he was going to forgive this man his sins, or to say, in fact, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, he said this to those around him. Why reason ye in your hearts? Jesus perceived their thoughts. They expressed their thoughts. They wondered. They expressed their skepticism. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he knew their thoughts even before they spoke. He still does. He knows everything. His eyes are upon us. Oh, let us remember that. But oh, is he saying to us, through his word this evening, and with our rebellious thoughts, our unsubmissive thoughts, is he saying, why reason ye in your hearts? Why do you give these rebellious thoughts in your heart? And if we were convinced of these things, would we not say, never man speak like this man? Never man speak like this man. He knows our thoughts, and he can bring that knowledge to bear on our consciences. Now, here is another thing that no one else could say. When he was speaking to the disciples, as he was about to leave them, and as to his human nature, go to heaven, they would miss it. They would be concerned how they would manage without. Though the one who spake as no other did had assured them that he would send the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But he said this also, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Never man spoke like that. Never man said anything like this before. "I am with you all." We can't say that to anyone. "I'm always going to be with you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you to yourself." No one can say that. Husband cannot say it to wife, or wife to husband. Parents cannot say that to a child. They might say it for the immediate future. They might go further than they have any right to say in their goodwill to that child. But Christ, he's saying it to all his children. "I will never leave you. I'm with you always. I will never forsake you. Never." That's what he's saying to every one of his children here this evening. "I will never leave you. I will be with you always." Oh, never man speak like this man. And he said it in the full knowledge that it would be so. In the full knowledge that he, the great mediator, would be with his children always. Secondly, no one ever spoke with such effect. Now, you have the situation here when these officers went to arrest Jesus, and they couldn't arrest him. None of them could lay hands on him. None of them had the strength, none of them had the confidence. But you see, this is what it was, the power. There's the content of what he said, but there's the power with which he said it, the authority with which he spoke. Never man speak like this man. And you have it again, even more remarkably, when the servants of the high priest, the band of officers and men, came to arrest Jesus finally, finding him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked them, you see, he was in control of the situation. He asked them, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." What authority there was with these words. What power there was with these words. They fell backward. Not that they hadn't the confidence to arrest. They couldn't get anywhere near that. They fell backwards. There was a divine power exercised in connection with these words. The power of this divine person whom they had come to arrest. What folly. They had never felt that power before. Never man spake like this man. Never man spoke with that power from himself to cause these men, strong men no doubt, to cause these men to fall backward. Now you find Elijah, for instance, doing remarkable things, things of remarkable power. But it was Elijah's prayer that was answered. It wasn't the authority, the direct authority that there was in his words There wasn't that direct authority in his words, but there was in the words of Jesus. And yet, you see, when Jesus had brought these men to fall on the ground, then when they recovered and when they went about their evil purpose, though fulfilling God's purposes, they went on to arrest. Oh, isn't that solemn? They have felt the authority of his words, and still they go on in their wicked ways. May we make sure that if we feel the authority of God's words, that we seek grace to repent, that we might not go on in our wicked ways and make our damnation surer than it already is, to speak in that way. And that's not to suggest that we cannot be saved. People may reject the gospel once too often, but still, you see, while people have the gospel in their memories, they're not too late to receive Christ and salvation through him. But see the power of Christ's words in another way. Follow Christ to the village of Nain and take a look at the procession that is coming out of the place. They're carrying a dead body. He's the son of a widow. They're going to dispose of the body. The spirit has left the body. The poor woman, she has lost her son. And Christ in his mercy comes. And he touched the bier, the stretcher kind of thing. I suppose you could say that the men of the place, I'm sure, were carrying, and they stopped. And he had something to say. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Oh, whoever had power like that, power from himself. Yes, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, you see, here we are. And, oh, should we not be asking the Lord? The Lord Jesus, on his throne in glory, should we not ask him to speak? Can we not take these words and address it to sinners still going down the broad road? Sinner, listen, I've got a message from Christ for you. As the one who spoke with such authority and such power to the young man who had died, and he, dead, rose. He obeyed the voice. He couldn't hear the voice. And yet, there is such power with the words of God. No one ever spoke like this man. And he arose. And what I'm saying is this, that the Savior is speaking to you, young man, young woman, boy or girl, adult man, adult woman. The Savior is saying to you, arise. Rise from your state of death. Rise from your state of powerlessness. Rise from your weakness. Rise from your unbelief and set out on the way to heaven, looking unto Jesus. Yes, and though you are dead, though you are still spiritually dead, this is what the one is saying, and no one ever spoke like him, But oh, how many times he has said to a young man, let us say, or anyone else, arise. And that person has risen spiritually and began to follow Jesus. Sinner, arise. And may the Lord of glory take these words, as I quote them from Scripture, and applying them to souls here. Arise from your sin and look to Christ. Arise from your unbelief and hear Christ saying to you in particular, though it's addressed to everyone here, come unto me and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Wonderful words, aren't they? And the Savior speaking even to those who have no power to come, who are weary and heavy laden. But never man speak like this man. And he's speaking to sinners here this evening. Do not go on in your slumber. Do not go on in your spiritual slumber. But hear the voice of Christ speaking to you. Flee from the wrath to come. Lay hold on eternal life. Never man speak like this man. Yes. Or what we have in this chapter, and I quote the words again, seeing they are so close to our text. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What's he calling to you to do? To come and receive spiritual blessings from him as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. Are you thirsting after something better than you have? Are you thirsting as a poor lost sinner who can do nothing of yourself, who are spiritually dead, spiritually unable? Oh, hear Christ inviting you to come and receive of the gospel message, to take it in, to taste and see that God is good, to see that Christ died for sinners like you, that he has risen, that his sacrifice was accepted. Come, sinner, before it will be too late, before you will be swept away from the world into a lost eternity. But come to Christ now. Remember that never man spake like this man, for there was such power with his word. Never man spake like this man. Or you might say, if only was alive when the Savior was on earth. No. No, that's not it. That's not what you're to think of. Christ is on the throne of glory. The great prophet is present here this evening. Must we not say that? Christ, where two or three are gathered together in his name. And he is speaking to you, therefore. You cannot hear his words, but he is speaking. He is speaking to your soul. You hear the words being repeated, and you are to think that they are not the words of any human being. They're the words of Christ, the God-man, the one who is exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And he does so through the preached gospel particularly. If any man thirst, he's not going to say, if any convinced sinner is thirsting, let him come unto me and drink, though that would be true. But what about those who have this feeling in their souls? I am not properly convinced. Oh, it's this, if anyone thirsts, if anyone, let him come unto me and drink. Come and drink, sinner, whatever you are or whatever you feel you are not. Come and receive salvation from Christ. Do not let another opportunity go, but come to receive eternal blessings that will follow you through this world and follow you into eternity so that all will be well. Yes. Now, there was the Saviour speaking to the woman of Samaria, and she would have gone away saying, "Never man speak like this man," however she might have phrased it. And she went and told the men of the city what he had been saying to her, how he had dealt with her. And oh, might we not say, indeed, that that was true of the Saviour's dealings with the woman of Samaria, that never man spoke to her like this man. But see, the Saviour follows her to Sychar. The Saviour speaks to the people of the place. And then they say to Jesus, for they have felt the power of his words. Sorry, they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know indeed, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." They have heard the remarkable things that he said. They have felt the remarkable power that accompanied his word. Yes, they have felt that remarkable power. And oh, are you here this evening? And you felt a remarkable power with the word of the truth of the gospel. You didn't feel, or you felt, that it was not the words of the minister that may have been preaching, but there was another power, there was another authority. There was the authority of Jesus Christ, for the word was applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit. And you said, "Now we believe, not because of that man's words, for we have heard another behind these words. We have heard the great prophet that Moses spoke of and Peter spoke of, the one who ascended to heaven and yet is with his church always and has promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. Never man spake like this man," you were saying, "when he spoke with power into my soul." Yes. And they could say in Sychar, and perhaps you have been saying this also to the Saviour, the words of Psalm 45, where we were singing, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Thou art fairer when thou dost speak." That's what we're particularly pointed to here. "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Never man spake like this man." But the wonder of it all, the wonder of this man speaking, the God-man, the one who is the prophet on the throne of glory, and speaking through the preaching of the gospel, speaking through his own word, so that the human speaker fades into the background, fades out of sight, one might say, and all that is left is a hearing of the voice of the Son of Man, the God-man, speaking through his eternal word, through the truth that has been revealed as applied by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there was Matthew. And Matthew had a work to do for the Saviour. Matthew was to be sent out to be useful in the cause of Christ. And the Saviour said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." And he got up and followed. There was power. He had never heard such power in words before. Perhaps he would never. And perhaps he would hear words with such power again. Oh, might he be preaching in Jerusalem or in Samaria, Joppa, wherever you might imagine Matthew preaching. And as he is preaching, there is authority with his words, and he would say, "Why is that? And he would answer, "Never man speak like this man. I feel the authority of these words again. It's the words of the one who spoke to me as I was there by the wayside, gathering in the customs fees. I was there, and he came along, and he called me. And if it is now, perhaps hearing one of his brother disciples preach, and he hears again the same authority as he heard before with the words that are spoken, he wouldn't say, 'How wonderful Peter is as a preacher, how wonderful Paul is as a preacher.' He would say, 'Never man spake like this man.'" And see, the Savior dealing with the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And Simon speaks unwisely, but oh, never man spake to this woman like this man did. He says, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." "Enter into peace," he tells the woman. Yes, and surely she believed. I don't mean for the first time, but I'm saying surely she believed the encouragement that there was in his words. She felt encouraged. She had entered into peace. She had believed. "Thy faith has saved thee," he says. Oh, what encouragement there may be in the word of the truth of the gospel. Someone reads the marks of grace in the Bible, when these are preached on, when the way of salvation is opened up, and someone recognizes that the way the Lord has led them and the way the Lord has spoken to them, and then they will say, "Never man speak like this man." It's not the precise words that are important. It's just the thought of the power that there is with the word of God. The power. "Never man speak like this man." Yes. Now let us ask ourselves, are we coming where we can hear the voice of Christ? If the voice of Christ is as important as it is to hear the one speak who, like whom no one has ever spoken, with showing such knowledge and speaking with such effect, are we coming as often as we can to hear Christ speaking? Look beyond the preacher. Look to Christ. And are you asking that the Lord would bless the word to you, that you would experience that powerful word? Now, it may not be with any outward force. It might be very much as it was with Elijah, a still, small voice. You might not notice at the time the change that was wrought in you, but the Lord leads his people on when he has appeared to them and spoken to them. Yes. Are you praying that the Savior would meet with you, this unique speaker? Never man spoke like him. And are you listening to him speaking in his word? Are you listening when the preacher is speaking? Are you listening out for Christ speaking to you through his word? And what do I mean by Christ speaking to you through his word? It's Christ taking the truths that are in his word and applying them to your soul. So Do you pray that the words, are you asking for this, that the words spoken in public worship, that the words you read in your script, in the scriptures, that the words that may come to you just into your mind, that they would have a powerful effect on you, and that you would be prepared for eternity, and that he would go on working through the Spirit in connection with the Word, preparing you further for eternity, and that he would direct your ways through life. May the Lord bless his Word to us. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy. May we value thy Word. May Christ be speaking to us. May we be listening. May we be attentive on thy Word. Oh, bless us in the means of grace. May we be inclining our ear by thy grace, by thy power, in connection with thy speaking. May we incline our ear that we might come unto thee, that we might hear, and that our souls might live. Bless us, each one of us. Remember all connected with us. Remember those who are unwell. Give thy blessing. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Remember us in every way and wash away our sin. Do us good for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.